What I want you to do is, as we get into the message, you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 115. If you don't have a Bible, you can turn, read with someone next to you. Ask them to just let you read along with them. Also, you can refer to the mobile app that we have. You can follow along with the sermon notes that should be available there. We've been going through this series called Playlists, and just a brief recap, if you've been joining us for that. First week, we talked about hungering for God. What does it mean to really desire God with everything that we have? Then we talked about the Word and how God's Word is so important in order to know who He is and His character, because that's His message to us. That's His description of Himself to us. Then the following week, last week, we talked about knowing God. And not just knowing God, but being known by Him. And as we're known by Him, that allows us to experience the joys and the freedoms and the hope. And this week, we want to talk about our favorite topic, idols. All right? Everyone's excited for talking about idols. I hear some woos right there, right? And I just wanted to start with a question. Have you ever bought or purchased something only to realize that it was fake? Some of you are like, yeah, I've been there, and it's really embarrassing. And there's something about authenticity these days that's so important. I don't know why, but more than anything, in the last few years, there just seems to be a flood of more and more fake things or things that pretend to be the real thing but are not the real thing. And the ability to tell the difference between the two has become more and more important, especially in our world of technology. I wanted to show a video of an artist who's really, really good at making fake stuff. He is an incredible artist. His name is Howard Lee. I think there's a sketch. He made a sketch of himself as a self-portrait. And he specializes in videos. He sketches different objects. He uploads the comparison of the real thing compared to the fake thing and uploads it to YouTube and challenges people to decide which one is fake and which one is real. And so I want to test you, so I'm not going to come down, but what I want to do is show the video and we'll stop at different points. And I want some audience participation, okay? So I want you to be able to raise your hand or say which one you think is real or fake. And we're going to go through and we're going to see how good you are at seeing the real thing, okay? So we're going to watch this video together and it'll stop at different points. And when it stops, I'm going to ask, do you think the left one is real? And if you think the left one is real, then I want you to raise your hand. And if you think the right one is real, then I'll say, who thinks the right one is real? And then you can raise your hand. Okay, is that clear? All right, okay, let's go ahead and start with the video. I was amazed at just how realistic they were. I think some of us, we were able to catch on. I think some people were like, oh, you can tell by the shadow. Or you can see just by the coloring, you know, that one's fake. But at first glance, it's really, really hard to tell the difference. It's really, really, especially the first few. I think it was almost half and half split on which one is real and which one is fake. And if you were to, for example, if you had to commit and you say, whichever I pick, I have to eat, that would be highly problematic, right? That would be really, really bad, especially the ones with the paint. You'd be eating some weird cookies. Well, that's the problem with idols. Idols mimic or imitate something real, and it's very, very difficult to tell the difference between what will really satisfy you or help you to get that future dream or career that you want versus something that's going to let you down and disappoint. And the amazing thing is that, similar to this artist, Howard Lee, he's an amazing artist in terms of making those real things. Our hearts are amazing artists at creating idols, at creating things that seem to be real, seem to guarantee that we'll be satisfied, but actually will let us down because they're not the real thing. They're not the real thing that will give us love, joy, and hope in our lives. Tim Keller says this in a quote succinctly. He says, "The human heart is an idol factory that takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance, security, safety, and fulfillment if we attain them." And he wrote this in his book, Counterfeit Gods. And so if our lives or if our hearts are these idol factories, all the more we have to be able to identify, discern, and tell what are the idols in our lives and be able to renounce and be able to say, I don't want to follow those idols because they're going to lead to disappointment. They're not going to lead to maybe a mouthful of paint or, you know, a fake controller, but it's going to lead to a lot of disappointment in life that we just don't want to deal with. And so that's why I'm going to give us the one thing. The one thing is that we must renounce false idols and trust the true God who gives us life. We must renounce false idols and trust the true God who gives us life. So if our hearts are these idol factories, then what we have to actually turn ourselves to is a living and true God who's going to give us that real satisfaction and not leave us disappointed. So for this one thing, there are two points that I want to make to help us to understand that. The first point is that we must recognize false idols. We must recognize false idols. If we're going to recognize false idols, we have to first believe in the statement that everyone worships something. For us to recognize that there are false idols that we believe in, we have to concede that everyone worships something, no matter who you are, what religious background that you have. We all worship something, whether you are Christian, Muslim, you know, it's really obvious. Okay, you worship, you know, the Christian God, or if you're Muslim, you worship Allah, or if you're Buddhist, you worship Buddha, or this idea of enlightenment. But even those of us, we don't claim to have a religious following, or some of our friends that say, you know, I'm atheist, I don't worship anything. Even those who don't subscribe to a particular religion, we still worship things. And I'm here to claim that even those of us, we claim to worship our God, the living and true God, we still worship a lot of other things in this world that we don't even see. If you think about it, that word worship, it's idea of ascribing worth to something, putting value into something, saying this is the most important thing and I want to make my life decisions based upon it. And some of you are still not convinced. But how many of you are watching World Cup in these last couple weeks? How many of you, don't raise your hand, when you watch World Cup, you're like dressed with your country's like shirt, you're sitting, you're going crazy, no one else is in the apartment, you're like, cow, you know, you're like screaming goal to yourself even though there's no one there. That's a worship of that team that you're supporting in the World Cup. There's some crazy fans out there. So you might not be that fan, but there's some crazy fans out there. This is Senegal. And I don't know if you can tell, but none of these guys are wearing shirts. They're all body painted. And they're crazy for Senegal that they're willing to do all that kind of stuff. The next photo, Brazil. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I would want to be stuck standing the whole time during the whole game next to five other guys in one shirt. If I need to go to the bathroom, I don't know what's going to happen. And then the last one, I forgot what country these are from, but I don't want to know. I don't know if they worship llamas or sheep or goats or what it is. But there's something about the human nature that when we love something, then when we ascribe a lot of value to something, we're willing to do crazy things for that thing. Even some of you who are fans of South Korea, you're so thankful, you're celebrating like crazy that you beat Germany. And then if you're a fan of Mexico, you're also celebrating, you know. And if you look in the videos, you should really go and look up Mexican fans celebrating South Korea. They're worshiping South Korea because South Korea beat Germany and allowed them entrance in the World Cup. And it's not just sports. It's not just sports, but it's other things like we worship celebrities. We worship artists. We worship our grades. We worship our future. We worship family, relationships, you name it. The list goes on, and things that we idolize that we don't even know we idolize until that something happens or circumstances come and take over. So we want to look into what the psalmist says about these idols and how can we actually identify or recognize what these idols are in our lives. So let's read verse 1 together. As we start, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. When we look at this psalm, Psalm 115, it's a little bit interesting compared to the other psalms that we've talked about, because most of the other psalms that we've gone through in this series typically are songs or praises or prayers to God. It's directed to God specifically. And in verse 1, we see, yes, this is the first verse, and it says, yes, not to us, Lord, but to your name give glory. So in this verse, he's directed to God. But in all the following verses, he's actually communicating to his fellow brothers and sisters, other people that are around him. And this was oftentimes a song or a psalm sung at one of their worship gatherings. And what he's saying immediately, he's saying, he's making a statement about glory. And glory oftentimes was connected to worship. It was connected to ascribing value to something. And immediately, right off the bat, this is kind of like the topic sentence of the psalm. He's saying, not to us, O Lord, not to us. Let not the worship, not let the glory belong to us, but let the glory belong to God. And this is something that was really consistent all throughout Scripture. If you look through the Old Testament, this was something that we see over and over again, how idol worship is severely prohibited according to God of the Israelites. In Exodus 20, verses 4 to 5a in the Amplified, it says, you shall not make for yourself. This is part of the Ten Commandments. So of all the commandments, these are some of the most important commandments to the Israelites in the Old Testament. It says, you shall not make for yourself any idol or any likeness, form, manifestation of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth as an object to worship. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous, impassioned God, demanding what is rightfully and uniquely mine. It says, you shall not make an idol for yourselves. You shall not make some form, some manifestation of God that is not God. And you shall not worship them. And this was a problem that the Israelites would constantly have. Many of you might remember the story of the golden calf. When the Israelites first came out of Egypt, what did they do? They formed a god for themselves. And they started worshiping it because they weren't sure where Moses went. They didn't know where God was. And so they began to worship this calf that they had created. And God was very, very severe in dealing with idol worship. So we clearly know from the Bible that idol worship is really, really, really bad. But how do we recognize these idols? How do we actually know what they're doing? Well, there are two characteristics of idols to watch out for that the psalmist continues on. The first characteristic is that idols maliciously question God. Idols maliciously question God. Let's continue on in verses 2 to 3. It says, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So right in these two verses, he gives a question, actually two questions. I wanted to at least first help us to understand who are the nations as we look into what this question is saying. The nations oftentimes are not nations that we typically think about in today's world in terms of, you know, Germany, South Korea. Like, these are sovereign, like, nation states that, you know, have a government and laws and things like that. But nations in the biblical times, especially in the psalmist, oftentimes when they're grouped together, the nations, they often refer to what they call the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are anyone who are non-Jewish. Non-Jewish peoples were considered Gentiles. And what Gentiles were considered typically were those who didn't believe God. They typically worshipped idols. Oftentimes, they were Israel's enemies. And so these nations were oftentimes people that opposed Israel. And so the question now is, why are these nations, these enemies, these idol worshippers, why do they say, where is their God? So verse 2 has a question within a question. And so when you're asking this question, especially when it's with their enemies, it's not a very nice question. It's not like, you know, oh, I wonder, you know, for your friend who's always late to a gathering, you know, when you ask them, oh, where's so-and-so? And then, you know, sometimes you're genuinely asking, like, I wonder where he is. But sometimes you're not genuinely asking where they are. You're like, I wonder where so-and-so is. And you're doing it in like a malicious way almost, right? You're like criticizing that person, or you're saying, oh, what's wrong with that person? Why are they always late? Right? That's the kind of intention, that's the kind of attitude that the psalmist has here. Saying, why, where is their God? Where is their God? They're criticizing the Israelites. Like, where is their God? What is it? Who is this God that they're worshiping? And there could have been many reasons why they questioned God. One reason could have been that they didn't see God working in the Israelites. Another just could have been because they really hate the Israelites and they didn't want them to flourish or succeed. Or maybe they just didn't see the favor or anointing on the Israelite people. And there are many times in our lives that when we don't see certain results or certain circumstances, we start to question. Sometimes genuinely, sometimes we're genuinely asking God, you know, where are you? What is it that you're doing in my life? But sometimes we begin to maliciously question God. Not because we're genuinely wanting to ask or to see him or to know him, but because we're bitter, because we're angry. How many of us, we've been through circumstances, we go through trials, and the first thing we do is say, God, where are you? The first thing that happens when circumstances don't go our way, our first conclusion, for whatever reason, we say, God, where are you? Why don't you love me? What is it that you're not doing in my life? Or for some of us, it's expectations that are not met, that we're hoping or longing for something, and we didn't get it. And immediately our first reaction is, God doesn't love me. He doesn't care. He's not powerful. He's not able. He's not willing. And then we start getting bitter, angry, frustrated. For me personally, this happens a lot, especially at work. And I think I was starting to realize that one of the situations that I question God the most is when things aren't going the way that I wanted to at work. Some of you might know, even the testimony or story of how I got my job was really a praise to God, because I think I've shared this story before, but I fell asleep through my interview. I totally missed my interview, and I still got the job somehow. God is very gracious, and he loved me so much for whatever reason, that even though I fell asleep through my interview, I still got the job. So when I got the job, I was like, God, this job is a God-given job, and I want to worship you, and I want to use this to glorify you. And I was very set on that for the first 2 years. And I worked really hard. I tried to do whatever I possibly could to improve the team, to do my work well. Somewhere along the second year, as I was working, and this is here in Hong Kong, I just looked at all my team, and around that time, there were a lot of people who left the job. There was some turnover. We hired some new people. I just looked out at the team, and I said, what has changed? And I realized nothing has changed, or I just felt like nothing had changed. I felt like all the 2 years of effort, work, and time that I put in were wasted. And immediately, as soon as I saw that circumstance, as soon as I saw it, like, wow, God, I feel like I tried all this and nothing has changed, I just immediately started to question God. I immediately said, you know, God, where are you? Why are you doing this? And I started to say things like, God, I hate this job. I want a new job. You know? Like, why do I have to sit here week after week, day after day, working with people that I don't get along with, or that I don't always gel with, or that it's so hard to, you know, reach out to them. It's so hard to build relationships with them. I can't speak Cantonese. Every time I open my mouth, they make fun of me, that kind of stuff. And I'm like, God, like, why? Why is it so hard? And I started to realize that I started to really criticize God for the situation, for the circumstances that I was in. And I'm wondering how many of us are in situations or circumstances where we're going through trials that we're thinking similar things. Maybe we don't say it out loud, but we're thinking it in our minds. Those of us who are working, how many of us, we've switched job to job to job to job? In Hong Kong, there's this culture of just continuously looking for new jobs because that one doesn't satisfy. And even though we felt like God gave us that job, after 6 months, we're like, God, I quit. It's too hard. And we stop believing in who God is just because our circumstances say otherwise. Or for some of us, we're students. We get a grade, an amazing grade, you know. We didn't study. Wow, I got an A-. Praise the Lord. I didn't study at all. And in those moments, you're like, yes, Lord, hallelujah. But when you studied really hard and you didn't get the grade that you wanted to, what happens? Some of you are laughing. I don't even need to say it. You get bitter. You get angry. You wonder, is God faithful? You're like, no, I can't go to life group anymore. I can't go to hangouts anymore. I have to study. God is not good, so I need to take control of my life. How many of us are like that? And as soon as circumstances, trials come, then we start to maliciously question God. We get bitter and angry at Him just because something in our lives is not going the way that we want to. And we have to know that this is going to happen. This is part of life. Life is not going to go the way that we want it to, according to our expectations, according to our preferences. And God is above that. He is still good, even though our circumstances are not. Until we understand that, that's always going to continue to happen in our lives. And that's why the psalmist is able to say in this, in verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all He pleases. He doesn't say, my life is so good, so that's why I praise God. He doesn't say, my expectations were all met, so that's why I can praise God. But He says, God is so good. He is in the heavens. He is who He is. And that's why I'm able to praise Him. And I want to challenge us, is our Christian life purely circumstantial, or is our Christian life based on knowing who God is for who He is? So the first way we can understand idols is if we see that maliciously questioning of God. And the second way that we can see idols is idols attempt to mimic God. Not only do they maliciously question God, but idols also attempt to mimic God. Let's continue on and read verses 4-8. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Let me notice here, right off the bat, from the verse 4, the psalmist immediately categorizes those people as worshiping idols. This is the first time he uses the word idols in the passage. Previously, he said, now, where are their gods? Or we give God glory. But this is the first time he uses that word idols. And we notice the word idols, if you look into concordances or Bible dictionaries, the word idol also can mean image. It can also mean image. When we think about image, what is an image? It's a copy. It's not the real thing. It's a created thing. Right? If you take an image of a cake, it's different than eating a real cake. Right? If your life groups were to celebrate happy birthday, and then you bring along a picture of a cake on your phone, you're like, happy birthday, we have a cake for you. You're like, oh, thank you. Let's cut it. And you cut the sheet of paper where the cake should be cut. And then here, you eat the paper. It's weird, right? It's strange. It'd be really strange to do that. That's how strange it is for us to somehow worship something that's created rather than the real thing. He illustrates this point, the psalmist does that, by describing the idol with five senses. The five senses are speaking, seeing, hearing, feeling, smelling. Those five senses. And there's a reason why he uses this. This is very important. These are human senses. Seeing, hearing, smelling. I mean, I guess you can say they're also animal senses too, but we'll just say they're human senses. And what the idols are trying to do, they're trying to mimic what humans or what God was designed to do. If God was designed to speak encouragement, speak to us, direct us, guide us in different ways, idols are not able to do that. If God, He can see all things, He's omniscient, He knows all things, then these idols, they're not able to do that. If God could hear all things, He can hear our prayers, and He can touch, He can feel, He can use His hands to respond and answer us, then what the psalmist is saying, they cannot do those things. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And what does this describe? If you have a mouth, you have a nose, if you have an ear, if you have eyes, if you have hands, But you cannot see, smell, touch, feel, hear, or taste. That's a statue. It's a statue. It's not even a human. And the ingenious things that idols do is they take something that looks almost the same, but they flip it around, and they're not able to do anything that the real thing is able to do. It's a God that is impotent. It's a God that is powerless. It's a God that isn't able to do anything. Idols attempt to mimic something real, but do not contain the true character of that object or person. Idols attempt to mimic something real, but do not contain the true character of that object or person. And in fact, if we attribute it to something as real, that could be very dangerous. And there's lots of consequences for that when we worship idols and we credit something as real when it's not. Romans 1, verses 22 to 23, verses 22, 23, 25, 28 to 29. There's a few verses in here. It'll be on the screen. It says, claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. He's referring to humans. And instead of worshiping the glorious and ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. What is it that these people did? And Paul is saying this is true of all people. They began to worship idols. What were those idols? They were made to look like similar to birds, animals, reptiles. And they worship created things instead of the Creator himself. So they're worshiping these things that have mouths but they can't speak, have ears but they can't hear. And then what happened? What's the consequence? What's the result? In verse 29, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, every kind of discouragement, every kind of vice. Sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. This is what happens when we worship, when we give in to things that are not the real thing. I'm going to make this a little bit more real for us, because that's a statue. But some of the idols in our lives, we think that they're good things, which some of them, they're great things. But we make them ultimate things and they leave us disappointed. A first example I wanted to talk about was any kind of financial security or school grades or career or success. These are things that we long for so much. And we're constantly finding them, constantly going after them. For those of us who are students, especially during internship season, sometimes for those of us who are like looking for full-time things, it's like the beginning of the year in November, like beginning of the school year. And then for internships, it's like later that semester. And everyone is scrambling. Everyone is like stressed out, worried, and anxious. You're worried that, oh my God, my GPA isn't that good. And what happens when we get stressed out and we get anxious? We go into, you know, going to the same old habits over and over again. We just watch YouTube on repeat, on loop, repeated videos over and over again. And then we get more frustrated because we just wasted a whole night procrastinating, staying up, watching YouTube videos. Or now we have IGTV. And you're like, wow, this is amazing. Now they have video chat in Instagram. So now you can video chat with your four besties. And then what happens after that? How do you feel? We feel so empty. We feel so empty. And then the more empty we feel, the more we give into worse things. Things that we thought we got over a long, long time ago. Some of them we go back into the old sins, old habits, like lust. Some of us, we start lying. We start cheating. Especially some of us students. We start calculating. I need to get this grade so that I can have this GPA And once I get that GPA, then I qualify for this internship. And you're calculating, you're like, wow, I've wasted the whole past week and I haven't studied. So I just need to get this grade, and so it's okay if I cut that corner a little bit. And we start to compromise. And some of us, we get away with it. Some of us, we get into academic integrity. We lose our scholarship. It never ends well, and it leaves us more empty, more broken. Those of us in the working world, plagiarism, lying, backstabbing your coworkers. Even if you work really hard and you look like you're doing all these great things, you know you're wasting a lot of time at work. Because our bottom line, because our idol is this financial security, because we cannot stand it if we don't have enough money or material possessions to somehow prove ourselves or to feel like we're significant, then we're willing to compromise and give in to all these things because that's our idol. And we know that that's going to lead us to disappointment and discouragement and brokenness in the future. How many families have been torn apart because of our financial troubles? Many of us, we've experienced that for ourselves. Or we had a friend who's gone through a divorce, gone through heartbreak with their family because financial security was such an idol. For some of us, it's like relationships. We feel like, oh, if I only get that relationship, I will be happy, I will be satisfied. But how many of us, we know, we've been there, we've been in those relationships before. If you make that person your God, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Not saying relationships are bad, but if we go into that relationship thinking that somehow that person is going to satisfy my every need and desire, then we are placing our worth and our value in the wrong place because that person is always going to let us down. And when you first look at that person, you're like, wow, that person is so amazing. They have all the characteristics, all my non-negotiables. They hit it. And we think that I just got to get in a relationship. Everything is going to be great. But as soon as that person doesn't affirm you in the way that you want them to, doesn't support you in the way that you want them to. I mean, some of us, we've been through it, so, you know, I don't have to list it out. But for some of us, we've never been in a relationship. Some of us, we just won't believe it until we've been through it. But if we put our worth, we idolize that relationship, then we're giving into the same cycle, the same idolatry that we're warned about. Last thing I wanted to just help give an example for is, some of us, our idols are ourselves. Some of us, we idolize so much our own preferences, our own schedule, our own emotions, our own wants, that no one else can tell us otherwise. As soon as anyone else brings up something that we don't like, what happens? We get defensive. Like, this is my life. I can live it how I want to. I should be able to make my own decisions. No one can tell me otherwise. And if someone else questions me, then they don't love me, they don't care for me. But what happens when you make yourself your own idol? What happens when your whole life is built around controlling your own life? Your heart becomes really small. Your heart becomes so small, you get really easily irritable, defensive. No one really wants to spend time with you. Your relationships are broken. This is what the psalmist was saying in verse 8. He says, so those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. What he's saying is, we will become defined by the idols that we worship. So if our idols are ourselves, we will shrivel up and just be into ourselves. N.T. Wright, he says this in a succinct way, or in a very insightful way. He says, when human beings give their heartfelt allegiance to and worship that which is not God, they progressively cease to reflect the image of God. One of the primary laws of human life is what you become like is that you become like what you worship. What's more, you reflect what you worship not only to the object itself, but also to the outward, to the world around. Those who worship money increasingly define themselves in terms of it and increasingly treat other people as creditors, debtors, partners, or customers rather than human beings. Those who worship sex define themselves in terms of it, their preferences, their practices, their past histories, and increasingly treat other people as actual or potential sex objects. Those who worship power define themselves in terms of it and treat other people as either collaborators, competitors, or pawns. These and many other forms of idolatry combine in a thousand ways, all of them damaging to the image-bearing quality of the people concerned and of those whose lives they touch. Do we see that in our lives? When we give in to those things, then we begin to see everything else in the world as those things. And some of us, we've been so consumed with certain idols that we don't even see how deep that we've gone into them. Some of us, we're not able to forgive because every relationship, we see it as a transaction. Some of us, we're not able to let go of that anger deep inside because we believe that everything is about getting this or getting that. And when we don't get it, we can't help but just throw up our hands and get frustrated. Some of us, we get into depression, depressive thoughts because of that relationship that we're not able to get. And it leaves us empty and broken. And we see everything as every relationship that we can't have is they don't love me or they don't care for me. And until we're able to recognize the idols in our lives, the first step always is recognition. Until we're able to recognize it, we're never going to be able to break free of some of these things that we always fall into. So how about us? What are the ways that we question God? What are the ways that we're always constantly affected by our circumstances, by our expectations? What are the idols in our lives? I know I shared some examples, but what is it for us? What is it for you personally that you constantly find yourself giving into, constantly find yourself enslaved to, constantly find yourself trying to seek satisfaction from that thing, but always being left disappointed? And that's why the first point is we have to recognize these false idols. We have to be able to recognize these false idols. I want to move on to the second point. So not only must we recognize these false idols, but we must rely on God's character. We must rely on God's character. And so if we're recognizing these idols, the way that we're able to step out of it is we recognize and we rely on who God is and how great He is. Because as soon as we take an idol down, we have to replace it with something. And that whatever that thing is should be a firm foundation. It should be something that you can put your life on and rely on that. Let's read and continue on in verses 9 to 13. It says, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great." In this passage, we notice that the word trust is repeated three times in verses 9, 10, and 11. Three different groups of people, O Israel, O house of Aaron, and you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. That's His main command. I want to read it for us in the Amplified. It says, O Israel, trust and take refuge in the Lord. Be confident in Him, cling to Him, and rely on His word. He is their help and their shield. It's this idea of taking refuge, being confident in God, relying on Him. Relying on Him. When you rely on someone, when you take refuge in something, when you cling to something, you put your whole weight on them. You don't have any backup plan. If you trust your friend to do something, you're not like, oh, can you do this? And then secretly you kind of do it on your own. That's not really trust. When you trust someone, you fully believe that they're going to take care of it. And of course, if they don't do it, then that trust is broken. But when you really trust someone, you're willing to say, I believe that they're going to do it. And oftentimes this idea of trust feels very, you know, ambiguous or vague. But we trust things all the times in our lives, not just interpersonally in relationships, but we trust things to hold us up. And if you think about just the idea of holding us up, literally, physically, every single one of you sitting in the chair right now, you trust the chair to hold you up. By sitting in that chair, you made a conscious decision to say, I believe that this chair is going to hold me up. And that's an act of trust. Now the question is, what happens when that thing doesn't hold you up? There's consequences, right? So I want to show you some photos of what happens when the chair that someone sits in, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do, right? So let's see what happens when this person sits. I don't know what happened, okay? I guess it's a plastic chair, but he sat on it and one leg broke and his companion doesn't seem very compassionate. He's just kind of looking at him and then he starts laughing. It's really embarrassing. Okay, let's see the next one. So I guess they're giving some kind of talk. Again, very compassionate. Very compassionate. I don't know if this has ever happened to you and your friend just like laughs at you. You're like, great, thank you so much. I feel really bad for the guy. All right. He's trying to do a trick. He thought that chair would really, you know, hold him up, and he thought he was going to get all the applause and celebrate with all the ladies, but I guess it didn't work out that way. This is some of us. This is when you trust in your friends and you realize you should never trust your friends. Some of you are now like, oh, I have a new idea, right? At lunch, something's going to happen. Beware, okay? Please don't do this to your friends. It's kind of cruel. The last one, before you go to it, the last one I want to show you is an example of trusting in your intuition and your instincts. I don't know what she was thinking, but I guess she thought the chair was there. All right. And this is what, I mean, this is a silly example of what happens when you put your trust into something that's not very firm or not very sure. And there are real consequences. For the girl here, the consequences is, you know, falling on the ground, her butt getting dirty, and, you know, now she's forever known on the internet as the girl who sat on nothing, right? So those are the consequences. But in real life, our day-to-day, what we put our trust in, if it's credible or not, there are some serious consequences to that. Let me give us some examples. Some of us were really into fashion. And some of you are sneakerheads, so you're like concerned about every single piece of footwear that you buy, and it has to be the latest and nicest brands. If you have a friend group of sneakerheads, all who love sneakers, know all the best things, like if you wore something like this, you would be ridiculed. You would be totally ridiculed. Like, what is a Bebas, you know? You would be the laughingstock of your friend group, okay? So that's for guys. For girls, ladies, you just bought a new bag and you wore this bag around with your friends, you would get a stink eye, okay? Or they would just kind of be like, ah, what is that? The new brand name I never heard about before, okay? You'll get some interesting looks, okay? So there's social rejection for some fake things. Also, if you think about, there's some more serious consequences. I know that some of you probably never check email anymore, but those of us who check email still, there are these things called phishing emails. So if you click on one of these things, what happens? Your identity could get stolen, right? And someone could use your credit card to pay for things. They could do whatever they want. And there's real problems and real organizations, even companies built around protecting your identity because it's an important thing. And those of you who are students, okay, don't raise your hand. What would happen if you graduated and then you found out the school you went to was fake? Right? If you had a fake certificate, what would happen? Your parents spent tens of thousands of hundreds of thousands of dollars on your education. You spent five years of the best years of your life. You would be really angry. You'd be really frustrated. Parents, moms, what if you bought fake baby powder or milk powder? This is a huge issue. And this is a legitimate concern because, yeah, it's the health of young children. And it's so severe that, especially in certain countries, there are a lot of governmental regulations that are now passed to prevent fake milk products from being sold. And then last one, this is relevant for all of us, fake news. A lot of us know how famous this is, you know? But can you imagine if there's no way for you to tell what was fake or what was not, and you based your life decisions, your opinions on fake news? That would be disastrous. That would be totally disastrous. I'm not going to get into the political ramifications of that. But you can imagine how the world would change and how the world has changed because we're not sure about the credibility of some of the news sources that we have. And this is what happens. We clearly know what happens. If we put our trust into something that is fake, we know of the clear consequences. And conversely, if we put our trust into the real things, then we know that things are going to be okay, right? If you have that real bag or real shoes, you're going to be accepted by your friends. Hopefully you're accepted by your friends regardless of what you're wearing or what you have, right? But if you have access to objective news outlets, if you have access to real milk, hopefully for those of you who are parents in the future, if your degree is real, then yeah, you will be able to get a real job. So why is it that we're so okay with putting our trust into fake things that will not give us real satisfaction? And we find it so hard to put our trust into God, who is the real God who will bring us real hope and satisfaction. Because if those fake things will let us down, then logically what? God will always pull through for us. He will bless us. He will bless us. If God is good, He is for us. His promises are true. He loves us. We're His children. We have every blessing in the heavenly places. Then if we put our trust into that, why would God not bless us? Why would God not provide for us? That's why in these verses, 12, 11, He repeats that. He will bless us. He will bless us. He will bless us. And He's able to say that. Why? Because He's putting His trust in the true God. He's relying on God who is real, who is good, who is faithful. And some of us, we don't believe that's who God is. And what I want to encourage us to do is get back into the Word and see who He is. Matt Chandler says this in a quote, and he says, "The universe shudders in horror that we have this infinitely valuable, infinitely deep, infinitely rich, infinitely wise, infinitely loving God. And instead of pursuing Him with steadfast passion and enthralled fury, instead of loving Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, instead of attributing to Him glory and honor and praise and power and wisdom and strength, we just try to take His toys and run. It is still idolatry to want God for His benefits, but not for Himself." How many of us, we know God? We grew up in church. We were in church when we were in our mother's womb. We've heard all the stories. We've been through VBS. We've been to every life group. And we still long for the created things, thinking that somehow they're going to provide us with the ultimate joy and satisfaction. But we don't recognize, and we're not pursuing after the God who is the only one who is infinitely loving, infinitely wise, infinitely good. And that's the issue. Some of us, we just have so much Bible knowledge, so much head knowledge. We're so into following the rules. We get so discouraged when we're praying. And we're like, "God, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing all the right things. Bless me. Give me that job. Give me that career. I don't want to go through these trials." We totally miss the point. Because what God is saying is, He's saying, rely on Me, not the things that I created. Rely on Me. how good I am, how faithful I am, how kind I am. And what would it be like? What would it be like, just for a moment, think about it, if every time we went through a trial, every time we had an adverse circumstance, every time we didn't get what we want, we said, praise the Lord, because you are good. Praise him because he is faithful. Praise him because he is loving. Even though I don't feel it right now, even though I don't see it right now, just like the chair I'm sitting in, I want to put my trust in him. I want to put my full weight, my whole life, I want to bank it on his character, on his goodness, who he is, written in his word. And that's what we've been talking about, even the last 3 weeks in this series. We talked about God's word and how it's a light onto our path, it's a lamp for our feet. We talked about knowing God and how he is omniscient, omnipotent. He's all present. And that's the God that we want to believe in. I want to close out with the last few verses, verses 14 to 18. And how the psalmist is able to now rely on God. He says, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Praise the Lord. Here in these last five verses, psalmist, he makes a last contrast between those who are given increase versus the dead who don't praise the Lord. So what happens? Verse 14 and 15, those who are trusting in the Lord, they're given increase. They're giving blessings, right? For you and your children, he made heaven and earth. He's going to bless those people. And then verse 17, he makes that contrast. He says, though the dead, they don't praise the Lord. They don't worship. They go down into silence, and it's just another euphemism, another way to phrase to say they are dead or they go to hell. They don't get any of the blessings of God. And when we look at that word dead, and I was just trying to think about this, like, what does it mean to be dead? Why aren't the dead able to praise the Lord? And what is the difference between me being dead versus me being someone who is alive and well? It could be literally dead, right? So those of us who are, If someone is literally dead, then of course they can't praise God because, you know, you're dead. You can't say anything. But the other option is if those people are figuratively dead. And those who are figuratively dead are those who they've given into the idols. They're putting their trust, they're relying on these other created things for their hope, which is really no hope at all. So if you think about those who are constantly chasing after something and they never reach that point of being fully satisfied, and they try again and again and again, that's a life that I think none of us would want to live. When we constantly go to the same things over and over again and it leaves us hopeless. And of course, you know, in one of the conclusions from even talking about these idols and saying, you know, I know that idols are supposed to leave us empty and I know I don't want to do this anymore. And so our response could be like, okay, I don't want to be dead anymore. I want this life. I want to get those blessings. And so our conclusion could be, okay, let's just stop doing the idol worship. Let's just decide, okay, I'm not going to go to YouTube anymore. Let me just quit my job, you know. Who cares about financial security? I'm just going to YOLO. None of us would really realistically be able to do that. But that's the point. That we're not able to do this on our own. We're not able to somehow dig the idols out of our own hearts and just stop and say, I can fix myself. I think I shared previously about my work and just how, yeah, there's so many idols in my life of wanting to see my workplace, wanting my work to be worth something and finding my worth and how well I did. And I constantly went back to that. Another situation where I found myself, I would try over and over again to somehow get rid of the idols in my heart, but I wasn't able to, was this issue of just, caring so much about what people thought of me. Because there's so many times when I'm just scared of doing something, when there's a fear of someone else, their opinion, or their criticism, or their disappointment in who I am. And I remember sitting in like a discipleship meeting with one of my disciplers. This was like a couple years back. And like we were going through this, and you know, they're trying to help me to work through some of my idols and my issues. Like, you know, why? You know, some of us, we get sick and tired of the question why, because your life group leader or your LCG, they're always like, you're like, oh, I'm just like this. Why? Oh, because of it. Why? Why? Okay, you're like, I'm sick and tired of why. I don't know why. I'm just like this. You know, and I was like, I was there, and I was like, I don't know why. I'm just a people pleaser, okay? Stop. You know, I can't please you right now, right? So ironic. In that moment, we were just going through it, and there was a like a meeting that I was leading that I would constantly go back to people pleasing, and I was not able to stand up for what I believed in because, I was afraid of what people would think of me. And we were talking with my discipler, and he was just sharing, you know, why, and I just threw my hands, and you know, I was just like, I can't do it. I'm just not able to anymore. And it was at that moment that something clicked, and I realized I have to recognize I can't do it for me to actually overcome, for me to actually see this idol being taken out of my heart. When I am so broken, so fed up, and I have no other options to go to, that was when I was able to take the first step to say, God, I need your help to overcome this issue that's deep in my heart. And over time, over the following years, I think I'm not perfect, but I can say I really believe God has helped me to work through some of those issues that I've been going through. And that's the good news, is that we're all dead in different ways. We all give ourselves into idols. We all are enslaved in some way, shape, or form to something that we worship. And many of us, maybe we're there where we're like, you know, I've tried so hard, and the struggle, this issue that I keep going back to, I'm not sure how I'm ever going to overcome it. That relationship that I long for, I just can't get it out of my mind. That desire for financial security goes so deep that even though I feel like I conquered it in this area, it comes up in so many other areas of my life. And for those of us who feel that way, I want to share, this is where the good news comes in. That even when we are dead, it's Jesus Christ who makes us alive so that we can have this life that God promised us. Ephesians 2, 4-5 in the New Living Translation, it says, "But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved." The only way that you're going to be able to overcome your idols is you recognize that you are dead. And when you recognize that you are dead, then you can put your full weight and your full life upon God, upon Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. And that is your only hope. That is your only salvation. That is your only way that you're going to find true life, meaning, hope, and purpose. And until we recognize that, until we recognize that we are dead and we are not able to get rid of the idols on our own, we could recognize them, but God is the one who has to do that work in our lives. And until we recognize and we put our hope and our allegiance and our trust into Jesus Christ on the cross, we say, God, because you died on the cross, then every other area of my life is lived in light of your death and your resurrection. Every area of my life is in light of your love. Every ounce of security that I want, I'm secure because I know that you love me and I have a home in heaven with you. Every relationship, every craving of love that I have, I know that I'm loved by you. It's only once we realize we are dead in our sins, and it's only Jesus Christ who can give us that hope and that foundation to stand on, will we be able to see these idols being taken out of our hearts and a reliance on God and a trust in Him. And the blessings that come with that will overflow. And that's when, in verse 18, that's when the psalmist says, "But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." That's when we're going to be able to say, "God, you are so good. You are so praiseworthy." And that's when we're going to be in heaven together. We're going to be worshiping and praising Him because He has been faithful to us and our whole lives are reliant on Him. That's why the one thing is we must renounce false idols and trust the true God who gives us life. I'm going to give us some next steps for us to practically, hopefully apply some of these things into our lives. Of course, one thing always as a reminder is that this week we'll have the playlist available. So please follow us on Spotify and you can listen and hopefully, you know, some of the songs will speak to us, reveal, you know, cause us to want to surrender some of the things that we hold on to and trust Him. Well, the first next step I wanted to give is reflect and identify the idols in your life. I try to give a couple different examples and hopefully those are some things that are relevant for us. And if you need some time, I would encourage you just to sit down and reflect, think through, God, what are the things that I build my life upon? What are the things I value so deeply that if it was taken away, that I would be devastated? Usually those are the things that are our idols. So in order to recognize them, we have to sit down and spend some time reflecting, identifying. I'm going to give us five F's where these are some categories of idols that we typically have. First one is family. Some of us, we idolize our family. Some of us, we think that we don't idolize family because we have a really bad relationship with them. But in fact, we actually would be devastated if something were to happen. Future is another huge one. I shared a lot about this with our career, our jobs, things like that. Finances is another one that we typically struggle with. Fears. Anything that we fear. Being rejected. Being criticized. Feeling lost. Those are things that can be idols. And the last one is freedom. Not in the sense where it's like freedom from God, but our personal freedom. Freedom to do what I want. Freedom to be unrestricted, not kept accountable, to live a YOLO life in the way that I prefer to live it. That can be an idol. So you can use those five F's as your reflection and hopefully identify some of the ones that we go through. Second one is replace the idols by memorizing God's truth. And some of us were like, oh, it's the same next step, week in, week out. It's always God's word. Well, that's what it is. God is who He is in His word. And some of us, we've been hearing the same message and the same next steps every single week on Sunday and in life group. Sunday and in life group. And then LCG. And you're like, I'm sick of this, but you don't do it. And so I want to challenge you, actually get into God's word. And so some of you, you realize some of your idols are so deep. And I want to encourage you to memorize scripture. So that anytime you get into that situation and you're realizing, wow, I'm feeling like, oh, I need significance. You have a verse right there that you've memorized that you can cling on to say, God, I want to rely on you in this situation. Some of us, I just encourage us to remember to soap. Study the Bible. Just take small steps. Whatever it is you can do by replacing the idols by memorizing God's truth in His word. Last one is recommit to accountability in community. Recommit to accountability in community. Some of us, this is going to be an extended process. Some of us, we feel like, oh, next week I'm going to be done and all these idols are going to be gone. I don't know which land you're in. It's like La La Land where, you know, some countries are in the World Cup. But yeah, recommit to accountability because when we identify these idols, that's just the beginning of working through and learning to trust and rely on God instead of ourselves. And I've seen it many, many times, those of us, we try it by ourselves, we're going to miserably fail, we're going to get more discouraged and more jaded. And every time these idols are brought back up again, we're going to run away, we're going to get discouraged. Well, that's why we have to do it in community. Because when we fall, the brothers or sisters are going to be able to pick us back up and encourage us to press on. And when we succeed, they're going to cheer us on and encourage us to continue on. And so I want to encourage you, Share with your life group, share with your LCGs specific practical things that you want to work on so that you can continue to develop and grow in your reliance and trust in God. Okay? All right, so how about we stand and we'll close out together. Idols are never a pleasant topic to talk about. And sometimes, you know, when we hear this, it's kind of like, okay, same old thing. Not in the sense where we've been there, done that, but just like, God, I don't know how I can move forward. I've tried to take so many steps forward, but every time it feels like I've taken two steps back. Some of us were like, God, I've given you a try, but it doesn't seem to work. And the very, very thing that we're trying to avoid, which are these idols we've given into. Because in that situation, we've idolized our own success, our own growth, our own result. It's a scary thing about the human heart. It's so true when that quote Tim Keller said, our hearts are idol factories. We're just unending production of idols, and we just don't even know how many areas of our lives that we buy into these lies, these idols. And that's why the Christian message is not fix yourself, get better, try harder. That's why the gospel message, the good news, is that you're dead in your sins, but it was Jesus who restored you to life. It was Jesus who gave us the ability to work through these things. It was Jesus who healed the sick and cured the blind. They didn't do it themselves. And I want to encourage us, if that's us, if we're in that situation, we've tried things, we feel discouraged, we're like, God, I don't know what to do. Then that one thing that we need to focus on is Jesus Christ. Just to say, I need you. I need you. Until we're able to admit that, then we're never gonna be able to move forward. So can we just do this? Can we just bow our heads and just spend some time in prayer? Just to yourself, between you and God, loud enough so you can hear yourself. I just want us to pray. God, reveal the idols. If you're not sure what they are, just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to reveal some of these things that are so deeply rooted. Even last week's psalm, just pray that prayer. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I believe the Holy Spirit will reveal those things to you. If you're genuinely asking, why would He not? And just pray that prayer. Just ask God, reveal it to me. Those of us, we already know. God's brought it up many times. And we feel lost, we feel stuck. Just come before God, just say, God, I need you. Just admit that you can't do much. Admit that you've tried hard. Admit that you feel disappointed, hopeless. Just come before God and say, God, I need you. I need you. Would you come meet me in this place? Can we just do that just for the next minute or so? Let's just pray. Let's confess that to God.